We read again from the Word of God as we find it in Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. This sermon today concludes the short series on this chapter. Our text is found in verses 10 and 11. We read the chapter, Isaiah 11. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathos and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. The Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. And now let's continue. In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortedst me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. For in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name be exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. We stop in our reading of God's word at that point, praying his blessing upon it. verses 10 and 11. 10 and 11 of chapter 11 of Isaiah. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt, and from Pathos and from Cush, and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. We learned when we looked at the first verse, there again was a reference to the root of Jesse, a stem of Jesse. And we saw that the word stem literally means stump, and that the word rod means a twig, so that a branch that is a shoot or a sprout shall grow out of his roots. And when he comes forth, he shall produce a glorious kingdom, and that's described in verses 2 through 9. And now we continue an understanding of that glorious kingdom that is spoken of there. Now we used the first two passages as a way to anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we dealt with that prior to Christmas. But this continues the thought. By the way, remember that we saw that the glory of this kingdom, according to Isaiah 65, is something that's fulfilled in the new creation of the new heavens and the new earth. That's when it shall be gathered, and now this is where our text comes to play, and the gathering of that, of the citizens of that glorious kingdom, are going to be Jews, but also Gentiles. It shall be in an ensign of the people, literally of the nations. And you have that again in verse 12. Shall set up an ensign for the nations, for the Jews to whom Isaiah is writing this. To speak of the nations is always to think of the Gentiles, the non-Jews. So there's going to be a sign. An ensign is a banner or a sign that's held up, and to it, Gentiles will be gathered. And that they shall be a gathering of both Jews and Gentiles, elect of course of each, joined together. So instead of a kingdom, again, like the premillennialists or the postmillennialists are thinking, something that's going to arise out of in Canaan, in the land of Canaan, with Jesus being restored as a king in Judah and Jerusalem, this describes another kind of kingdom, a kingdom that has no limits, not even to the earth, let alone to a specific part of it, but is gathered out of every nation, tribe, and tongue. Christ is the banner or the ensign of the nations. That's what we take as our theme. First of all, we want to look at the rising of that sign, that ensign, that banner. And then we're going to see that our text speaks of that as a gathering of the non-Jews, the nations, the Gentiles, they're called. But then with them is going to be spoken of a recovery of Israel. That's the word that's used in verse 11, a recovery of the remnant of his people. So first, the ensign, the banner. Before we speak about that banner, though, notice that in each of the verses that make up our text, we have that little expression, in that day. In that day. It's referring to a period of time. A period of time that is short, a day, not a month, not a year, not a decade, not a millennium, but a day. So we're taught to look for something that's relatively short. Now here's where we have to do some adjusting of our thinking, because when we hear a day, about a day, then we think 24 hours, relatively short, 365 in a whole year. But God is teaching us that the expression "in that day" is really referring to the whole of the period of the new dispensation. From the viewpoint of the old, looking ahead, they did not see two appearances of Jesus. A first appearance and a second appearance. And deliberately, I call them appearances because the scriptures would have us see that coming of Jesus as one coming. One coming. So it looks at the whole of the new dispensation as one coming of Jesus. So we must take the perspective that his first appearance was when he began his coming. He is really coming right now. And we, with the eye of faith, have to be able to see that in all of the events that are taking place, not only in the world, but especially in the history of the church. Because this is talking about the history of the gathering of the church. In this day that we see taking place right now, it'll consummate, it'll end this coming in the second appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes with glory and as he comes to establish that new heavens and new earth and his kingdom in it that's been described in verses 2 through 9 when the animals of the creation will lie down together and the lion will eat straw like the ox. One day, notice at the end of verse 10, there's that little expression, "His rest shall be glorious." Instead of thinking of what it means to rest, the original word in the Hebrew speaks of a resting place or a place to rest, and says that his place to rest shall be glory. And so that again, that makes us realize that this is an introduction. This coming of Jesus is really for us 2,000 years already. But God wants us to look at it as one day. Our perspective of faith is to say this is all just one day. And it, what helps us understand that this is just a short period of time, one day, is to take it and compare it with what it's going to bring. Eternal life. Didn't we sing that in 369? He's going to crown us with the crown of life. Of life that never ends. And so then, when we look at 2,000 years of the new dispensation, nothing in comparison to the eternity of the glorious kingdom. Now, about that day, we read this. "There shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for a sign." Now, we got to go back to the thoughts that we had in verse 1. A root of Jesse. This coming of Jesus is to bring about a kingdom. A kingdom. That's not only a biblical thought of this dispensation, that's why Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." But that's also the perspective of the people to whom Isaiah is writing, because they looked at Israel as a kingdom. And the heart or center of that kingdom was David. Not Saul, but David. David's throne made it a theocracy because David ruled by God. And that rule by God was the heart of the kingdom. God ruled his people. And remember, just a couple weeks ago, we prayed, "Thy kingdom come." And as we considered what that meant, it is that he rules in the hearts and minds of his people. So they submit to his kingship and they strive to obey that king in every part of their life. That's his kingdom. It's not something that is physical. It's a spiritual kingdom in our hearts. Here, they saw a physical one. A physical one, which was a type or picture of the spiritual one that's to come. But when they looked at that typical kingdom, that Old Testament picture of the spiritual kingdom to come, they saw that the heart of the kingdom was getting chopped to pieces. If David and Solomon established the heart of that kingdom, then it was like a tree that was a mighty cedar. But when the 10 tribes left, it's like a great portion of that tree and its branches were cut out. It still was a tree. It still had life. But it was pretty devastated. But it was alive. And it survived for 400 years. And then after that destruction to it, there were other nations that came about. And again, God used them as an axe. That's what he says of Assyria in chapter 10. They were as an axe that took pieces out of that tree. And it was chopped up so badly that first the 10 tribes were gone, and then finally the Babylonians came and they cut that tree all the way down so there was just a stump. If you children want to see a stump, then they just recently cut off a tree that's right over there next to the road, and all you've got left to it is a stump, just a little bit growing out of, sticking up out of the ground. When you look at that, you say, that tree's dead. It's gone. And that's what it looked. And they were without hope. What could come back of that kingdom? And didn't God promise to David in 2 Samuel, repeated in Psalm 689, that David's son would sit upon his throne forever? How can that be? Then, like it is with some maple trees, you cut them down, and next spring, there's a sprout that comes out of the side of it, and it starts to grow. And that's the picture. When humanly it is impossible, grace makes possible what is otherwise impossible. And we know, as we considered that first verse, that's God taking a son of David. By the way, it's called the root of Jesse, not the root of David, because that stump was so cut so low that you couldn't almost see David. You had to go back to the roots of David, to Jesse. And the sprout's going to come out of Jesse. David's gone, or so it seems. And there yet comes this sprout. That sprout is a sign, an ensign, spoken of again in verse 12. But this isn't the only time. If you go to chapter 5, verse 26, you find the same similar expression. He will lift up an ensign to the nations from far. He will lift up an ensign to the nations, again to the Gentile nations, from far. In chapter 13, verse 2, lift ye up a banner. There is a different word, same Hebrew word, different translation. Lift up a banner upon the high mountain. Exalt the voice unto them. Shake the hand that they may go into the gates of the nobles. One more time. Chapter 18, verse 3. 18:3. All ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye when he lifteth up an ensign on the mountains and when he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye. You find the same thing in Psalm 60. A banner or an ensign had three purposes. First, it would be something that would represent a nation. It would represent a gathering of people, like the flag of any nation. Secondly, an ensign or banner would be something that indicated a great similarity, a great likeness. Now, here's where the flag of the United States really doesn't work, because the United States identifies itself as the result of immigrants from all kinds of nations that are melded together. But if you would go online and look up your surname and you would look up your generations, then somebody would want to tell you that there is a crest that you could have that would identify all the Hoeksemas or the Hankos or the Kleins or the whatever name you have. And it would be your identification of similar blood, likeness. That's the idea of an ensign too. So it identifies we are one people. Further, we are one people who have a great deal of similarity, but we are also a people who are distinguished from others. This is who we are. We're not them. We are who we are. We don't have the German flag here. We've got the American flag. Flag of the United States. Now, this kind of an ensign is not just something whipping in the wind. What is the ensign? The ensign is the root of Jesse, Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. Highly displayed, set up so that Jesus is that banner. Now, how is Jesus that banner? Well, it's this. You look at Christ, and he's the shoot, that comes out of the roots, and he becomes a great and glorious tree. And then what happened to him? He was killed. He was crucified. He was condemned. He was excommunicated out of the then church. He was rejected of men. The Jews said, we don't want that kind of a Messiah. We want an earthly king. We don't want a spiritual one. Crucify him, crucify him. And the tree was cut down. But God raised him from the dead. And as he was beginning his ascension into heaven, as he was beginning his ascension into heaven, what did he say? All authority, all power in heaven and on earth is given unto me. Jesus in that position of now sitting at God's right hand, the crucified one who was raised and exalted to that position of mighty power, has reestablished a throne over his people, over all the world. He sits enthroned. That's what we see now. That's the first thing. He becomes a banner that can be seen as the head of his people. And as a result, when that Jesus is proclaimed, then this is what we hear proclaimed. A quote from Hosea in Romans chapter 10. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm sorry, a quote from Joel, not Hosea. Whosoever, not whatsoever Jews or whichever Jews will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But it's now whosoever. Proclaim it throughout all the world. Proclaim it to every nation. Don't just stick with the Dutch. Don't just stick with those of the Low Country. Don't just stick with the Jews. It's a people that are gathered out of every nation, tribe, and tongue. There's the banner. Jesus Christ, Lord of all, Savior of many out of every nation. Jesus is the banner. To that banner, Isaiah now writes, shall the heathen, the nations, come? The nations are going to come. Those heathen, what a surprise it had to be for the Jews to hear that. The proclamation that in Jesus Christ there is forgiveness of ungodly sinners, regardless of nationality. That's the banner. And now he writes here in verse 10, to it shall the Gentiles seek. That's the work of the mighty God in the heart of a child of Adam, giving to him to be able to see his need for not a king, but a savior. Because he sees his filth. He sees his sin. He sees his sinfulness. And he really means it when he says, a wretch like me. And that consciousness of his sin and sinfulness makes him rejoice to hear proclaimed throughout all the world the banner that in Jesus Christ there is forgiveness and a declaration of righteousness. Again, I go back to that familiar expression out of Colossians 3, verse 12. God's elect, the elect of God, and it doesn't require a nationality to be qualified to be an elect. It's someone whom God in his good pleasure has chosen to be his. And the hope that though all I see of myself is sin, that there's the declaration in that banner that God sees me as justified. Not only just as if I'd never sinned, but just as if I'd done everything right. That's how he sees me, holy, elect of God and holy. And when we go from day to day, and we end every night, Lord, forgive me again for the same things I asked every night this whole last year. He comes with this promise. I haven't changed. I chose you, and my election is eternal and unchangeable. I didn't choose you because you were good enough. And I don't keep you because you're good enough. I chose you because it was my pleasure to love you. And you can't undo it. That's the banner of Jesus Christ. You don't find that in any other gospel. You don't find that in any other but the Reformed Calvinistic gospel. The Arminian gospel is going to create the possibility of your losing it because you did something to choose it. Not in this gospel. Not in the banner of Jesus Christ. That's why people out of every nation hunger and thirst for Him and His righteousness. That's why, how do we pray for the kingdom? With the same attitude that we seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, because that's the righteousness that God imputes and grants to us. When we seek that banner, then we seek not only salvation and forgiveness in Him, but we're also seeking His rule. He's unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He's King. And in that kingdom, the citizens say to Him, not my will, but thy will. And thy will be done. Have thy own way. Rule me. Take me to be thine. And may I know that I belong to thee forever. So spiritual deliverance wrought in us because we're enabled to see our sin, but also the Savior. You want to know another reference to the banner or the ensign? Probably most of you know this one out of the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4. He brought me to the banqueting house, and His banner over me is love. His love. That's what the Gentiles seek. That's what Dutchmen know they need and seek with all their heart. But they're elect Dutchmen, and elect out of every nation, an ensign to the nations. Now, thirdly, this. Verse 11 says, in that day the Lord shall set His hand. Again, it's the second time to recover, literally to gather the remnant of His people. The word remnant we have learned to identify as the remnant according to the election of grace. That expression, the remnant according to the election of grace. Romans 11 verse 5. Romans 9, verse 27, and again, that remnant is spoken of in the book of Revelation two or three times. That remnant, here, it seems to be the gathering of Jews. The first reference is that. But when He says a second time, then we know the first time to be when the tribes of Judah and Benjamin were released from Babylon and were enabled to go back into the land of Canaan. They were recovered. And when they were established there, then there were many Jews from the other tribes also that gathered to be there with them. Now that was the first time. But that first time, just like so many other things in the Old Dispensation, is a type and a picture of a greater reality that's coming. And that greater reality is something that's spoken of in this text as that day. In this dispensation, God is gathering. Now you see the description of all the different nations from which they arise. Those were nations that were very familiar to the Jews to whom Isaiah is writing. But when he says it's a second time, then it becomes very clear that that's the gathering of God's people out of every nation, tribe, and tongue. There was the cutting off, Romans 9 says, of those natural branches. So we read in chapter 9, unto us he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he said also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in that place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the people of the living God. And now in this dispensation, that quote from Isaiah would be, you're not only the people of the living God, you are a child of the heavenly Father. God gathers. He is gathering. We see that beautiful promise that the normal way in which God gathers is in the line of generations. But every once in a while, in His infinite wisdom, to teach us that we may never assume that our children have to be His. And He always puts us flat on our faces, humbly beseeching Him that in the same mercy that would save a wretch like me, He would save my children. He would use the very weak and feeble means of the instruction of parents who mix all of their good instruction with the dirt of their own selves. And yet God would be pleased to use that to save some. Not all, and not only, and not only. So all of a sudden there comes one that has no faith in his heritage. Like a Matthew Duncan. Or an individual that I've been Skyping with out of Calcutta, India. All of a sudden, no roots, and yet God chooses to save and put them under the banner. So why do they gather? Why do they hear of it? Because they hear and see the banner, the proclamation, whether it be in a printed page, whether it be for the man in Calcutta, because he finds it on the internet in the Reformed Witness Hour on the internet, or any other way, they hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they gather. Is that what we're doing tonight? That's a name for a worship service, the gathering of God's people. Because here, it's the banner that attracts us. It's the banner that identifies our likeness. We may have all different kinds of nationalities in our roots, but we've got one faith. We've got one God and Father. We've got one hope. We've been washed with one blood and with one baptism. And that's the spiritual banner that's over us. It's never going to be an earthly kingdom anymore. But gathered in the banner of that root of Jesse, we just commemorated his birth. May our commemoration have been real and a genuine experience of what we know we need, a Savior, before whom we're going to bow. He's King. He's the descendant of David. Amen. Gracious Father, we thank Thee that the vine that Thou didst cut is not lost, but Thou hast given to it a new life. The real life that Thou didst always plan, but we had to learn to let go of the earthly. The church of the old dispensation did in particular. And we thank Thee that Thou didst give through the apostles and prophets of the new dispensation the ability to let go of the physical and the material, the kingdom, the temple, the sacrifices, so that now we may realize there's a reality. We are in that day. And we look forward to that glorious resting place. There's times we become very, very weary. Our sins mess things up so badly. But Thou dost wash us and make it right and give us hope. And so we learn to pray as He taught us. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.